I'd like to start with a true story. One day Jesus got into the boat with his disciples and he was so tired that Jesus fell asleep. And while he's sleeping, this massive storm comes and it's so bad that waves are coming over the boat. And a number of the disciples are fishermen and they are so frightened they're going to drown that they actually wake Jesus up and say, "Jesus, save us, we're going to drown." And the first thing Jesus did was he said, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid?" Now, if you know the story, Jesus commands the wind and the waves stop and everything's okay. But the disciples didn't know that was going to happen. They honestly thought they were going to drown. So why does Jesus say to them, "You have little faith, why are you so afraid?" Well, that's the question I want to answer today. And to start, I'd like to read that story again and make some observations as I go. So if you have the Bibles open, page 962, Matthew 8, I just want to read it again and make some comments as I go so we've got the picture. So from verse 23, "Then Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed him, and without warning, a furious storm came on the lake." One of the things I think is cool is I like the words, and occasionally the Greek is a word we know, it's mega, a mega storm. And in fact, the word for storm, he uses the word seismic, you know, like we have a seismic event, earthquake is often how it's translated. So the whole idea is this is a mega earthquake kind of storm. So the waves start going over the boat, but Jesus is sleeping because he was absolutely exhausted. The disciples went and woke him, saying to him, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And that's when he says, "You have little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and he basically says, "Stop." He rebukes the wind and the wave and it was completely calm. And do you know what the completely is? Mega. It was mega calm. In fact, the word is tranquil. Now, tranquil is basically really, it was mega tranquil. In other words, there probably wasn't a ripple, no wind. So we're told in verse 27, the men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, they just learnt something they didn't know, that Jesus could command wind and waves and they would obey him. Now, what I want to talk about this morning briefly is three things to help answer our question. Why did Jesus say, "Why are you so afraid?" First thing I want to do is look at this idea of authority. He speaks and the wind obeys. Then the idea of faith. How is it that they have little faith? And then the final thing I want to look at is the idea of following. But let's start with the authority of Jesus. The disciples didn't quite know this yet, but Jesus had absolutely unlimited authority. He commands a massive storm and it stops. Now, I thought I'd look up this, so I actually said, you know, Google, how big is the Sea of Galilee? The Sea of Galilee is 166 square kilometres and it's 21... I don't know, I can't do American. And it's 21 kilometres from top to bottom. 166 square kilometres, 21 kilometres top. And we're told the entire sea, this is a vast thing, was a mega storm, waves like, almost like a tsunami. That is big. You could almost argue it's the biggest miracle Jesus does, the greatest power he displays. He just speaks a word, "Stop." Not exactly sure the exact word, and it obeyed. Now, this is happening all the time. If you just look with me, I like to look at both pages. So pages 962 and 963. This happens all the time. Like in 8:3, this leper comes to him. And you know what he says? He just says, "Be clean." Just says the word, "Be clean." He's healed. We read in verse 16 that Jesus is healing people and with just a word, he drives out demons. We see in verse 26, he just speaks to the storm, "Stop," and it stops. We see in 9, verse 6, that there is a paralyzed man, and he just says, "Get up," and he gets up. And later over the next page, you can even see the heading. There's a girl who's dead, and he just says, little girl, get up. And she comes back to life. The very last words that Matthew records Jesus saying in his gospel begin with, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus has absolute authority. So let's come then to faith, having faith in Jesus. See, faith in Jesus is based on this foundation that he has all this authority of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus describes his disciples, though, as having little faith. So what does he mean? Well, there's this great contrast, because just in the second column, almost opposite them having little faith, Jesus describes a man in verse 10 as having great faith. It's not mega, but it's a lot. So I want to read to you this contrast of a man who turns out not even to be a Jew. He's a centurion Roman sort of commander guy. But let me read to you from chapter 8, verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, oh, go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am under authority and I am someone that has authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, he goes. I tell that one, come, he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. Verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great, such big faith. Then he says to him, verse 13, go. It will be done just as you believed it would. And he obeys him. He goes and finds the servant healed. Now, Jesus describes this as big or great faith. And I want you to know that faith is seen in action. Faith is seen in what a person does. And what this man does shows he really does have faith in Jesus. So what does he do? Well, the first thing is he actually comes to Jesus with his need. So that makes sense. Secondly, he shows Jesus reverence. He basically is saying, I really believe that you're even greater than Caesar. You know, I'm so unworthy to even be in your presence. I could not have you in my home. But then he says, I know that you have all authority. He says, I'm under authority. I know what it's like. I'm a commander. I tell someone to do it and they do it. He says, I know all you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus is astounded. And Jesus says, well, go. Go. It'll be as you believed. And he goes. He doesn't say, on second thoughts, could you come with me? He says, yeah, I believe. I believe that's happened. And he gets there and he's healed. So his actions show us that his faith is big. From this then, what does Jesus mean when he describes his disciples' faith as little? Well, their actions show they don't believe what the centurion believed. What do I mean? Well, let's look at their response to Jesus stilling the storm. In verse 27 of chapter 8, they say, it says, the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is this man? Now, unlike the centurion, the disciples don't get just how great Jesus' authority is. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him heal people. They've seen him do all these amazing miracles. But something this vast is beyond their belief. They ask the question, who is this man? Ironically, the answer's given in just two verses, beyond that, and by the least likely source. It's a demon. So we read in verse 28, they've just asked, who is this man? And then we get to the story that when they arrive at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could even pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Now, up until now, no one knows who Jesus is yet. No one knows. But they know. They know exactly who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. And they know that because he is their creator. They actually knew him while they were in heaven before him and worshipping him with all the angels. They know him as their judge when they and others rebelled against his authority and they were cast out of heaven and sent to earth. And they know there is an appointed time when they will be judged, and Jesus is the judge, and we're told they're terrified. They know that Jesus is the Son of God, the one with absolute authority, God himself as a man. But here and now in our story, the disciples have not yet got that. So when do they get it? When do they actually work out he's the Son of God? Well, interestingly, it happens during another storm. Could you just turn forward to page 970 in Matthew 14? There's another storm. And if you look at the bottom of the second column, you'll notice the saying, "Jesus walks on water." Now, the context is, you can see the heading at the top of the second column, that Jesus has just fed the 5,000. We don't know how many thousand people there were. That's 5,000 men. But we read from verse 22. "Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd." If you look up to verse 25. "During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, one and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid.' Then Peter says, 'Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water.' Jesus says, 'Come.' So he says, 'Okay,' and he gets in the water." Let me keep reading without the excitement. Verse 29, "Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Verse 31, immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. 'Oh, you have little faith,' he said. 'Why did you doubt?' Verse 32, "And when Jesus and he, when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" Then they realize this is God's Son. This is the one with absolute authority. This is the judge of the living and the dead. And they worship him there and then. Now they had the answer to their question, "Who is this man?" The answer the demons had well before them. So now their faith has become big because they believe and trust who Jesus actually is. So what do they do? What is their faith's action? It's worship. And you know what worship is? From now on, you are first in everything. Complete change. "I worship the Lord, you are first in everything." Now, we've seen his authority, absolute. We've seen their true faith, which means now they believe he is the Son of God and put him first. I want to lastly look at what it means to follow Jesus. Now, just out of interest, on these two pages, "follow" is there six times. Something Matthew seems to talk about a lot. And if you look on the first column, chapter 8, verse 1, it reads, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Thousands of people have been there. He's talked about the authority and the kingdom of God. Verse 1 of chapter 8, when Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. Now, as I said, Jesus had just finished this amazing sermon, and the people are in fact say how verse 29, he taught with as one who had authority. They're actually struck by his authority. Now, we're told there's a large crowd, maybe thousands, and they're following him, but that doesn't mean they're believers like the disciples. We often hear people follow Jesus. Like if someone says to me, I'm an Anglican, part of me goes, oh yeah, let me check out whether you really are an Anglican, you know, open our lips, oh Lord, and see if they respond. Because a lot of people, or what about I'm a Christian? And you go, oh yeah, okay, let me check it. In other words, people say they're followers of something, but they may not be. That's where the crowd is at the moment. But they're not the same as Matthew. Matthew actually puts himself in the story, and this is in the fourth column. You can see near the top the calling of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector booth. Follow me, he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. He obeyed him. I'm going to follow you from now on. I'm leaving everything. Now we know this Matthew ends up being a real follower. Jesus commands him, he obeys him, he trusts him, and he follows him. We're looking at authority, he obeys, faith, he trusts them, and following him. Now, it's obvious in the last passage for today that there are other kinds of following. I want to read to you from verses 18 to 23 because the word follow is used a bunch of times here. Let me read you. You'll notice the heading, the cost of following Jesus. I'll read from verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to his disciples to get in the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. Then we meet two people. A teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Second man, another disciple, said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him getting into the boat. And let me just make some quick comments. First of all, Jesus gives this command to his disciples, let's get in the boat and go to the other side. There are thousands of people, let's get the real believers, the real disciples, so I can actually talk to you. So that's what he would often do. Mark actually tells us there were more boats, so we don't just assume there was only the 11 squeezing in the boat. We don't know how many disciples there were, but there was a bunch. The disciples get in the boat and follow Jesus. Then we introduce two men. First guy's a teacher of the law. That means he was important. He was wealthy. He was accustomed to the good life, to the luxuries, and being treated with respect. And then he makes the extraordinary claim, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus' answer basically said, well, you know, foxes have holes, birds have nests. Son of man, I don't even have a pillow for my head. You're talking about being willing to follow me wherever I go. Where I lead is not always luxurious, comfortable. It's not always a place of wealth. It's not always a place of honour. Big promise people make, but they see the cost. I wonder if he got in the boat or went home. The second guy is the grieving son. My dad's just died. Let me first bury him. And Jesus says, no, follow me. Let the dead bury the dead. Now, that might sound harsh, but I think the point Jesus is saying is not who cares about whether your father died. Because the guy says, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus says, no, first You've got to follow me. That's what it's all about. First, it's about life, not death. I mean, Jesus is basically saying to both of them, following me is not easy. It's not part-time. It's not optional. Following me is for real. It's forever. It's hard. So I wonder if that guy got in the boat. Well, what do we see in his real disciples? What do they do when they end up in the boat? They're actually following Jesus. Even though at this point, remember, they don't quite get what it means, Jesus' authority, but they do think he's worth trusting. And the bottom line is, they have faith to follow him. And that is shown by their actions of following him. You do realise Jesus said a little bit later, if anyone wants to come after me, do you remember what he said? Last bit's follow me. If anyone comes after me, he has to deny himself. You're not first. Take up his cross, be willing to die, and follow me. So, the question, why does Jesus say, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? I honestly was stumped. I think I only worked it out about 1 o'clock this morning. I've been looking at this for weeks, and I'll tell you why I got it wrong. Because I imagine Jesus said this in a way he would not have said it. I imagine Jesus saying, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? I imagine Jesus was upset with them. He was almost saying, I can't believe you haven't worked this out. That is not how Jesus would have said it. He was a loving teacher. He was a patient guide. Now, I think what he said was, oh, you guys of little faith. Why are you so afraid? It's okay. Almost, watch this. Stop. Whoa. He says, don't worry. It's almost, do you really believe that my Father will let me die? Do you really think God will let all that happen? See, they had two options. One was, this is the end. I have no hope. All is in vain. I think that's how they were responding. But what they end up saying is, God will rescue us. You are my hope. We are safe with you. See, the next time they face storms and hardships, they actually find themselves saying, panic. They're saying, okay. Don't know if you remember Acts 4, they're threatened they're going to be attacked and beaten and killed. They said, let's pray, oh God, help us to keep teaching and face the attacks. We trust you. It's that kind of change. So what did Jesus mean when he says, why are you so afraid? He's basically saying, you don't need to doubt. You don't need to fear. I am actually in absolute control. I have all authority. I can be trusted. You can have faith in me. We, friends, will face storms, danger, even death. Now, I'm not going to ask what are the storms in your life. I think what's at stake here is life and death. We will face storms, but the point that Jesus is making is we need not fear the outcome. You do realise there's one more storm that's mentioned on these pages, and that's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Where do you build your house? The storm will come, the wind will blow, the rain will fall, and one house will collapse. The other one will stand firm, because that house is on the rock, which is Jesus and what he said. There's two kinds of people. There's are those that should fear the storms in life because Jesus isn't in the boat with them. I feel for people. They don't have someone in the boat of their life. They don't actually have the commander who says, I will guide us through the storm. I will protect you and bring you to safety. You do remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me through the valley of darkness, though he leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. times of great danger, times of great fear, times when I am terrified. Though he walks me through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with me. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You're with me in my life as I go through the hardships. Therefore, I do not fear. Well, friends, Jesus said to them, you have little faith. He just meant, guys, trust me. I'm not a rabbit's foot. I'm not lucky numbers. I am God. I am the one that has all authority. I can still storms. I will bring about the end of the world and justice. Now, friends, I do want to encourage you that Peter and the others, even, you know, he's sinking. You know, oh, I got faith and then, oops, I lost my faith again. And Jesus didn't say, oh, Peter, you're such a loser. He said, oh, Peter, why did you doubt me? Pulls him out of the water. The Lord will do this. It's not as if we are some mega amazing disciples that once we have our faith, we just cruise through the storms. No, we will face storms often. If we're faithful, we'll actually follow Jesus on the narrow path, which will often lead us into the valleys and into the dark places. And we will stumble and fall. But the promise is, the Lord says, you can trust me. I have authority. Do not be afraid. So let me pray. The prayer is simple, Lord. We thank you that you are the Son of God with absolute authority over all things. We thank you, Lord, that we can have faith in you. We can trust you to do what is right and good. Help us, Lord, to follow you, to be willing to go wherever you lead us, and to be willing to always trust you in whatever we face. Until we meet face to face, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.